This morning we're going to read our sermon lesson, antiphony, which means I'm going to read the portion you see there in the order of worship. I'm going to read the portion that's light, and like always, you'll read the bolden portion. Our lesson today comes from Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters. To Him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our lowly estate. And rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Great God, this morning we ask that You would send Your Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts. Father, we pray this so that we may behold wonderful things from Your songbook. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You'll have to bear with me a little this morning. I'm getting over a mild cold. So if I sound nasally, it's not on purpose. It's not to get your attention. It's because I've really been sick. So just bear with me this morning. Again, as we just read Psalm 136, this is our lesson this morning, our sermon text. It is known as the Great Hallel, the Great Hallelujah. This is where we get the word Hallelujah from, the Hebrew word Hallel, to praise. It's always fun to sound those kind of words out, like you have Hallelujah-way, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. That's where we get Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this text this morning, of course, is filled with praise to the Lord. And one particular praise that you're all familiar with now, by the end of the 26th time that we repeated that, some of you stopped looking at your bulletins. You said, I got this one. You know, sometimes the liturgy gets tough, but now this one, yeah, we can do this one, right? In seminary, we learned that repetition was meant to grab the reader's eyes. It was meant to grab the student, to focus him in on one particular theme or idea. But today, there's good news. I won't charge you what it costs to go to seminary to tell you what this is, what this theme is. You figured it out already. His mercy endures forever. And growing up in the church that I did, we were taught that repetition was against sincerity of heart. if you were being repetitious, or if you had memorized prayers, you somehow were not being sincere with your conversation to the Lord. And I can only think of how far I've fallen away from that original idea. But here, obviously at Trinity, we believe that there's a time and place for both written prayers and impromptu prayers. We have all sorts of prayers here. But the fact of the matter is, whether you have written prayers or not, all churches who use a hymnal have written prayers, have memorized prayers. If you have a hymnal, you can't escape it, because all a song to the Lord is a glorified prayer. That's all we do when we sing. We are singing we're praying to our Lord, we're praising Him, we're adoring Him. And so we are called this morning through this text to praise Him in a particular way for a particular reason. And we do this through worship all the time. God calls us to worship, and we get excited, and we start singing a song. And then God calls us to repentance, and we get sad, and we sing a song. And then God gives us His Word, and then we sing a hymn of celebration. We're all the time responding back to God in song. He does something, and we react through song, through prayer to Him. And the song, it infects us. It infects who we are as people and what we do. That's one of the reasons we like to look at the Psalter and read, have the Psalter lesson Sunday morning and have a sermon on the Psalter. Because we want the song to infect us, to become a part of who we are and how we praise our God. The song reorders our thoughts, our moods, our posture. It affects who we are. What sinner before his Savior can sing, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," and not be changed in his disposition? If you're honest, if you see your sin before the Holy God, the Savior who was slain for your sins, how can that not cause you to reflect and to bow your head and to think, "Oh my, what miserable person I have been"? But the joy comes when God forgives us and He renews His covenant with us in His presence with His people. And the Psalter, of course, never ceases to amaze me in the ways that God teaches us to praise, to lament, to pray. 26 times we just proclaimed the Lord's mercy. And as we celebrate this morning the manifestation of our Lord to the nations, we want to drink up this psalm in order to know how we can continue that manifestation to our own lives, to our families, to those around us, and to all of Birmingham. That's what we want to do this morning when we look at this psalm. How does it change us? How does it mold us and shape us into the people of God and to praise our God and our Lord? So we're going to look at three things this morning from the Psalter. Where does the music come from? Where does the music play? And where does the music go? Where does the music come from? Where does the music play? And where does the music go? So the first thing we want to look at this morning, and it might seem like a silly question, where does the music come from? Well, it came from my lips. It came from those keys and those strings back in the back. That's where it comes from. Well, Not entirely. The question's a little bit more deeper than just where did the sound come from. The question's important, and it's important because how we answer that determines the other two questions. How we answer the other two questions: where does the music play, and where does the music go? So when we look at where the music come from, it's not even just about where the sounds come from, or our sincerity of heart. It's not even about that. We can be sincere whether we sing or not. The question has more to do with who or what would cause you to open your mouth and make the kind of noise you just did. What would bring that about? What would move us to do that, to sing those praises. And of course, the text this morning gives us the answer in the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Here we have the three Hebrew titles that God was known by: Yahweh, Elohim, and Adonai. Three names by which the people of God knew Him. And it was based upon this person, this God, this one, that they were to praise Him. That this is how the praise starts. This is where the music comes from. His goodness and His sovereign rule over all powers, whether they be on in heaven or on earth, who God is where we are to start our song, is where the song arises from. And sequentially speaking, before the sun or the moon are even created, before Adam is brought up from a pile of dirt, before all this happens, God was worthy of praise. Before there were choirs and musical instruments, before there were angels and human voices, there was the triune God whose very existence was worthy of praise and glory from all that is and will ever be. He is before all things, and there is none like Him. And not even the wildest inventions, not even the bestest, most beautifulest, greatest idols that man could fashion by his hand. You know, you can put all sorts of gold on things, but it doesn't compare. It doesn't equal the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I actually just started recently listening to Rich's lectures from the Family Advance Conference that took place a few weeks ago. And if you haven't found, they're online, they're free. I highly recommend those if you haven't listened to them already. But he made a great point about how we can create idols with our family. We can create idols with our family. If we cast all of our hope, if we cast all of our joy, if we draw our joy and our hope from another person, if the reason we have a skip in our step, if the baseline is because of someone in our family, our spouse, our children, our good children, our perfect spouse, a perfect husband, a perfect wife, we will be disappointed every time. We will lose our song. If our song comes from another human being, we will lose our song. If it may be a spouse, a child, a fiance, a politician, a pastor, a situation, a job situation, a financial situation, anyone or anything but God, then one day we will lose our song because that person, that situation can change and alter. It can move. It can differ. Our song must originate from the Lord Jesus Christ, from our God. Things alter all the time in life, whether it's due to sin, whether it's due to human frailty, to death, or some act of providence. Your countenance falls when you put your hope and trust in other things. This is why this question is important, because where the music comes from determines where the music goes, or if it exists at all, if it keeps going forth. When I was younger, and maybe if you're a male, you might have played with those model cars that come in a little cardboard box that you put together with glue, and you could do the engine, you could do all sorts of details with this car that came in this little cardboard box. And if you've seen one of those before, if you've experienced one of those before, you know that the glue will end up in your hair, end up on the table, on the floor, almost anywhere but the car. But every once in a while, one of those cars would come together for me as a 7-year-old. And the last part was pretty cool, because you got those decals, those stickers with the flames, you know, coming down the side of the car. And it was amazing because, you know, a roadster is great, but nothing says look out world like red and yellow flame coming down the side of that car. Now, of course, as I've grown up, I have to make sure flames aren't coming out of my car. That's a whole different story. But, you know, you I like those stickers. I like those decals because they put something extra. They were just kind of like icing on the cake. But sometimes, you know, they would wear off. They would fall off. And I still had a car. I could still play with the car. The stickers weren't important to the car. I still had an engine and wheels and a steering wheel. I had all those things. The stickers were kind of just like, yeah, you know, here we go. Now we're cooking. But I didn't have to have them. And from different examples like this in my life and others I've seen, there's an important lesson here that if people do something merely because they like it, they can almost always get along without it. And of course, we know this by instinct, that we can always get along with things we don't like. Take the recent economic slump. You know, people like to eat out. People like to buy new clothes. They like to trade in the car and get something newer. But when the economic slump hit, when times got tough, when money got tight, all of a sudden, the sandwich from a fridge was pretty good. You know, my clothes fit pretty decently. You know, it's okay. Old clothes are okay now. And boy, I can't imagine, you know, investing money in a new car that depreciates so quickly. People who do things just because they like them can always do without them. In the same way, if our song exists, if our music exists just because it sounds good or just because we like it, then one day we might stop liking it. Or one day our children or our grandchildren might stop liking it. It's not about just liking the music. It's about liking the one for whom the music exists. It's about loving and serving the one for whom the music exists. And if we look back at Psalm 135, we can also see why it is important to sing to our God, to sing to our Creator, not only because of who He is in His being, and not only because of what He's done for us, but the psalmist teaches us an important lesson in 135, in verses 15 through 18. He says, "The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them." And we could draw an inference from this. Those idols don't have mouths, so the people become like them. They don't sing. They don't enjoy the one whom they worship, because they become deaf and dumb and like those idols. But by the same token, by the other side of the coin, we should expect to become more and more like the God whom we worship. We should expect to become like He is love, and we want to be drawn into that love and to have that love for one another and for lost people and for our family members and for our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. The scripture principle, He is holy. Because He is holy, we are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We are to consecrate our lives in His image, in the image of the Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and become more and more like Him as we worship Him. Those who worship idols become like them. We worship our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we become more like Him. And this is important for us to grasp. Because in verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 136, we are told to praise God for all that He does in the heavens. He made the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars. And we're to praise Him for this. We are to sing that His mercy endures forever because He has done these things. Because He has spoken these things. We know from Genesis 1 that He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. But it's also important to get a fuller picture of who this God is, who's saying these things at creation, at the moment where everything comes into being. Because if we don't have a full scriptural view of this, we'll just start inserting stuff. We'll just start putting stuff in the Bible where the Bible hasn't spoken. Let me give you an example of this. How many of us, when we read the words in Genesis chapter 1, when we see God say, "Let there be light," how many of us imagine this You know, bearded man stoically sitting upon a mountain somewhere, stroking his beard, let there be light, in his deep, dark, monotone voice. Well, how many of us would picture God in that way, or in a solemn seriousness that masks any kind of creativity? Let me give you another picture that was offered by C.S. Lewis in his first book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Magician's Nephew. Lewis gives a picture of creation through the eyes of an individual who is present when Narnia is created. And here's what Lewis says about that creation. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. It was beyond comparison, the most beautiful noise ever heard. It was so beautiful you could hardly bear it. The earth was of many colors. They were fresh, hot, and vivid, and they made you feel excited until you saw the singer himself and you forgot everything else. It was a lion. Of course, that lion is Aslan that we know from the story. And C.S. Lewis makes Aslan into a singing god. He's the singing lion. And I'm not arguing that Genesis 1 was sung. I'm not arguing that was the case. But I'm arguing for a perception of God that shows that God isn't just stoic, monotoned God of the Hollywood screen saying, Moses, Moses. You know, that we transfer to so many other times we read the Scripture. Zephaniah offers up this view of God. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Isaiah 62:5, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Just as two lovers, God rejoices over us. He rejoices over His people. When they come together, He is here as a victorious warrior, rejoicing that we have done so. And of course, we have praise from Christ's very lips. The book of Hebrews 2 tells us, chapter 2 tells us, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason, Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name, my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Our Christ sings in the midst of the congregation. Our God rejoices over us. And as we learn to sing, we become more like Him. We become more like the one to whom we ascribe praise and glory to. So let us look now. We see where the music comes from. It comes from our God who has always been, who always will be. Now, where is the music playing? Where is the music playing? In the context of Psalm 136, the music is playing in the gathered assembly as we remember who our God is and what He's done for us time and time again. That's where the music plays. That's where the music can be heard. Do you want to know where the music plays? It's where the people of God are gathered together, singing praises to the one who has redeemed them, who has brought them out. And in particular, the children of Israel here are recalling their exodus out of Egypt. They've been brought through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies have been drowned. Egypt's firstborn has been killed. God has slew mighty kings for the sake of His people. And He's bringing them forth into the promised land. This is the song that is sung here in the midst of the congregation. And our proper response to God is what we said 26 times. For His mercy endures forever. For His loving kindness endures forever. For His faithfulness towards us as His people endures forever. Now, if you were a Hebrew at all, you would be reminded by singing this song of some pretty embarrassing events that took place in and around God's deliverance of his people. From the creation story we have here of God creating the heavens and the earth and the seas, it wasn't but two chapters over where Adam sins and falls. He takes of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he replies back to God. And when God asks him about this, he says, you know, where are you? Why have you hidden yourself? Why did you eat of the fruit? And what's Adam's response to God? What's Adam's response? The woman you gave to be with me, she gave from the tree, and I ate. He murmured and complained against his God. He murmured and complained against his God. You, the one you gave me, she gave me to eat from the tree, and I ate. At this point, you know, it's time to pack up a shop, right? No. His mercy endures forever, and a promise is given in Genesis 3:15 that a seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. The same thing with the Exodus passage when the children are brought up through the Red Sea. Moses goes up to the mountain. He ascends, and he's getting the design for the tabernacle from God. He's getting the Ten Commandments from God. And what happens? What happens? The people say, we don't know where Moses is. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's never coming back. Let's form a god of our own image. Let's form an idol for ourselves, and let's worship that idol. They create a golden calf. And they tell Aaron, come, make us a god who will go before us. They've lost faith in that God is good. They said, they've denied that now with their actions, that God is good. They complain and they murmur. We look at the Numbers passage, Numbers chapter 21, where it talks about Og and Sion, the two kings that were slain. And right before that incident, we have the incident of the serpents that come into the camp and kill many people through a plague because of their complaining and murmuring. Numbers 21 says, the people spoke against God and Moses, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Did you catch that? There is no food, but we loathe this miserable food. The complaining spirit, the words that were spoken against God, that were spoken against him in anger, in unbelief, that said, God, you're not good. You're not good. Look at what you've done. Look at the mess we're in. You're not good to us. And they complained and murmured. These three times there was a complaint. There was words that came forth out of their mouth in disbelief. And it brought it, all it did was resulted in suffering and added sorrow for those who complained, for those who murmured against their God. And there is a reason why Paul warns us about grumbling and complaining to one another, about one another, how we speak to each other, how we speak about one another. Because it's a very fine line from how we grumble and complain about our world to grumbling and complaining about God. There's a very fine line there. The children of Israel didn't say explicitly, God, you're worthless. They said, there's no food, there's no water. They complained of no food, there's no water. And that was a complaint against the God who was good, who had brought them out of bondage, who had brought them out of a miserable situation, and he had promised to do them good, to give them the best of the best. Their response all three times should have been, for his loving kindness endures forever, for his mercy endures forever. And this is why we sing, this is why we learn to sing, why we learn this psalm, why we store it up, why we hold it in our heart. We learn to sing to God. We practice how to sing to God so it becomes a part of who we are. So the first thing that rings on our lips is, for his loving kindness, for his mercy endures forever. When we were practicing for the choir that we did for lessons and carols, we sang, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And I caught myself time and time again just going through it my day, saying those words without actually realizing that I was humming that tune or singing that tune to myself. And it was a delightful thing to be able to do that, to catch yourself accidentally singing praises to God. You know, you don't want to just stay there, but it's a pretty neat thing when that happens to you, when the first thing out of your mouth is naturally singing praises. And of course, you know, you want to develop that and cultivate that and then actually sing forth in praise. But this is what we do. This is what we do in worship. We worship our God, and He molds us and shapes us and conforms us to be able to sing praise wherever we go, to be able to recognize that He is good at all times and all places for us, on our behalf. My wife and I, we are expecting in March, as many of you know, and we recently went to one of the birthing classes to prepare for this. And the teacher there had a great point about learning to relax. You know, they had these relaxation techniques they taught us, they had us go through, about how you want to prepare for the moment of delivery. And she said, you know, don't wait until you're in labor to start learning how to relax. You know, imagine being gripped in the moment of pain and relax. You know, stop worrying. Hold on. Just calm down. And the person, you know, in the moment of pain, whatever it may be, whatever they may be experiencing in the moment, they're like, are you kidding me? You want me to do what? And so she taught, you know, she said, you know, practice relaxing, practice calming down just throughout your day, throughout the time before the labor. And so you'll have some kind of idea what that's like in the moment. Now, it won't be the exact same. You know, the pain will still be real. The pain will still be there. But you'll have some semblance, some idea of what it's like to rest, to lay down, to force yourself to unwind, to relax. And this is a great point, because if we wait till our moment of despair, if we wait till our moment when times are bad, when the going gets rough, if we wait then to learn to praise the Lord, it's incredibly hard to do if we have not practiced that, if we have not made that a part of our lives, of who we are as the people of God. But when we learn to praise God for His mercy and for His loving kindness all the time, those times of grief and sorrow become easier to bear, because we know immediately what to say. We know immediately where to go for His loving kindness. I know the situation is unbearable. The situation, it seems like I've been abandoned, I've been forsaken, I've been cast in the gutter. But I know that God is good. I know that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that He has brought His people out of horrible situations time and time and time again, for His mercy endures forever. Now, this is not the same thing as saying, paint a happy face, smile real big, grit your teeth, and say, His mercy endures forever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. There are many ways to say to God that His mercy and loving kindness endures forever. You can say it through tears. You can say it through anguish and grief, as well as in times of joy and praise and worship. You can take Psalm 6, for example. David is crying out to the Lord, and he says, Oh Lord, I grow weary with my sighing. I grow weary with my sighing. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. David's bringing this complaint, this prayer, this supplication to his Lord. And he's doing so not because the Lord is not good, but he's bringing that to the Lord because the Lord is good. Because he knows the Lord will hear his supplication. He knows the Lord receives his prayer. He knows that to be the case. And so there's many ways. There are many skins and ways that we say, proclaim the Lord's mercy to him. We proclaim the Lord's mercy. The Lord's mercy endures forever when we sing Amazing Grace. When we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. All of these are to be done in the spirit that God's mercy endures forever towards us, towards His people, those who are His children in Christ Jesus. And the repetition, it's not only in the psalm, but it's also in our liturgy that we do every week. Every time we go through this liturgical movement that confesses our God, that confesses His faithfulness to us, and that equips us to go out, that equips us to be the people of God in the world. So we come to our last point. Where is the music going? We've seen where the music comes from, where the music's playing, and then we look at where is the music going? And I like to imagine it like this. I like to imagine that this church, these four walls here with the people of God are singing their praises, and the church is filling up with those praises. It's like a cup being filled up with water. And the water is raising up as we praise, as we sing to God. It's taking over every space and every part of this building. And all of a sudden, there's a breaking point where the building can no longer contain it. And the windows shatter, and the glass shatters up here. And everybody gets forced out in a rush and a stream. And it goes out, and we go out into our homes, into our jobs, into our workplaces. And that praise carries us, that the praise of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, as we sing those praises to Him, carries us forward. And we take those praises to all aspects of our life, whether it be the family, our job, or our home. We become that song. We become part of the loving kindness of our God. We become part of the mercy of our God. And I hope that we don't sing, we don't reserve just our singing for Sunday, that we don't keep it here, but that it goes out with us. I hope that you let your children see you sing. I hope that they catch you singing to your God. I hope they catch you murmuring joy under your breath unconsciously. It's one thing to fake a prayer, to fake words, but it's another thing to altogether fake through a song. You know, songs make us, they become a part of us, they become part of who we are, and you can't, it's hard to fake those. It's hard to fake those. So sing with your family, sing with your friends, have times of singing with them. The music also goes out into the world, but it also goes into places of exile. Sometimes we're like Paul and Silas in prison. Sometimes when we leave the church, our situations are far less desirable than we would want. You know, we're going to face those insurmountable obstacles in our own eyes and think, how can we do this? How can we sing while we are in exile? How can we sing while we are in Babylon? How can we sing when the Babylonian rulers have mastery over us? How can we do that? Well, we do because of who our God is and what He has done and what He will continue to do for us. And we also, one last point here, we also become that song. We also become that mercy to other people. Now, we sing of loving kindness. We sing of the mercy of God because that mercy is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy endures forever in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are united to Him, as we are brought into fellowship with Him, we become that song. We become part of that song, part of that act to the world. God has divided the Red Sea. God has slew mighty kings. God has dealt with sin once and for all on the cross. And God has redeemed you. God has made you alive in Christ Jesus, and you are a part of that work of God. And so when you interact with others, when you interact with those who are in your life, in your family, in your jobs, let them say, leave them with no excuse for not saying, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. I've met one of God's works. I've been with one of God's creations, one of His recreated creations. And God, I know that God's mercy endures forever. And finally, we are also reminded here in the text that God gives food to all flesh. Verse 25, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. We are reminded again that God, who is and always will be, who set the stars in the heavens, who does mighty works for his people, that God feeds us. He says, pull up a chair. Pull up a chair. In the moment, we will sit together with him. We will feast on the bread and the wine, on our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will respond with hearts that say, for his loving kindness endures forever. And when we go home, we will eat, and that clock ticks, and we'll eat lunch, and we'll eat dinner. And each time, God is working around the clock, and it demands a response from us. Let that response be, for his loving kindness endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your songs that teach us to respond to you in hearts full of faith and joy. Father, we ask that you would bless us with this song in our heart, that you would put it and make it a part of our lives, that whatever we do and whatever we go through and whatever we experience, that we would know that in our heart that your mercy, that your love endures forever and ever. Teach us to praise you and teach us to proclaim you to all nations, to all peoples. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.